just got the news today. Another saint has departed, gone on to glory to receive his rich reward. A true soldier in the battle has now crossed over Jordan.
Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Daniel chapter 1 with me. And if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we will begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, beginning in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse number 8, we've already read it once this morning, Verse number 8 is really what we want to focus on this morning. And I want to preach on the purpose that Daniel had. The purpose in his heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, I pray that as we get into your word this morning, everything that's said would bring honor and glory to you, Lord. I just ask that our hearts would be open and receptive to the working of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I just thank you and praise you for this day. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like many of you growing up in a Sunday school class, maybe you've been in your teen department for some period of time, I imagine that your youth leader, your Sunday school teacher, has probably said maybe one phrase over and over and over again to you. And it's that one phrase that you sit down and you're like, all right, well, how many minutes is it going to be before the teacher says this? How long is it going to be before he drills this fact home? You need to be reading your Bibles or whatever the case may be. There is one thing that sticks out in my mind. Every time I would go through the doors of my teen department and go into Sunday school class, and I'd be sitting there, and there's one thing my teacher would always say, and it was that God has a plan for you.
Amen.
Yeah. That's good. You say, oh yeah, we've heard that before. God has a plan for you. Really think about that for just a moment. God cared enough not only to send His Son to die on that old rugged cross for you, but He cared enough for you that He has a plan for your life.
Amen.
A plan for your life. You know, I believe that God had a plan for Daniel's life. I mean, we see that it's pretty evident from the Word of God that God was working in his life, that God had a plan for Daniel. It's been mentioned already that sometimes we don't really care for the plan that God has set for us. Sometimes we can mess up the plan that God has laid out for us. Sometimes we can do things that will not destroy our ability to serve God, but maybe we will not be able to do what we could have done.
Right.
Now, Daniel, a lot of times I get this idea of Daniel. He's taken away captive into Babylon, and I just picture him as a slave there sometimes. I picture him as just in rags and everything else. But I think with Daniel, what you see here is he was a man that was well-to-do. I mean, if you look at it with me in the text here, there's a couple of things I want you to notice. I think Daniel and his companions were to a certain extent well-to-do. The Bible says here that they are to search out in verse number 4. Children in whom was no blemish. All right, you're going to have to find handsome young men there, right? No amens there. Handsome young men. You're going to have to find some handsome young men. Some men that have no blemishes. All right, so think about this for a moment. When it comes to Daniel, he didn't have any marks of deformity. He wasn't injured or impaired. He was an individual that was very healthy, I believe. Not only that, he is well-favored. The word well-favored, one that is of a goodly appearance. He is skillful, skillful in all wisdom, verse number 4. He's smart. He doesn't fumble around. I don't believe he's an individual that is smart. He's an individual that has been taught. He is one that manages intelligence. Think about that for a moment. I like defining words, and you get the dictionary out. My mother used to drive me nuts with this because I'd say, "Well, what does this mean?" And she was also my teacher. I'd say, "What does this mean?" She says, "Well, look it up." And I say, "Well, I don't know how to spell it. How do I look it up?" Well, if you look it up, then you're going to figure out how to spell it, right? But you come away with a lot of other words as well. And you know, whenever we look at being skillful in wisdom, it's very simply the managing of intelligence. Wisdom is the exercise of knowledge, discretion, wit. Knowing how to apply what you have learned. That is something that is drilled into you in high school over and over and over again. You are given wisdom. You're given the knowledge. Now you have to apply it. A teacher lays out a test and you're fretting over it. You've been studying all night and you get the test and you're sitting there and you're going, oh, well, I know this answer. I know this answer. And you go down through the list and you are able to write down the answers and you get done and you think, boy, that wasn't so bad. The management of intelligence there. He is cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and he has the ability to stand in the king's palace. Boy, Daniel, he just sounds like the kind of guy that just had it made, didn't he? I mean, as far as an individual is concerned, he had the right upbringing. He had, you know, all the opportunities that he could have. And then, you know, of course, the captivity comes along and he's taken into Babylon. But then he's picked out. Can I tell you something? You may be sitting here and your parents have drug you to church your whole life. Your parents have brought you to church since you were in diapers. There may be people here that say, boy, I remember when you were in the nursery. You may be sitting here and you may have a good family. You may have a family that wants you to serve the Lord. You may have a family that has given you a good education, a family that has shown you the right way. But that isn't what the reason, that isn't the reason why Daniel decided he was going to serve God. He had all that, but he made a decision.
Amen. Yes.
He made a decision.
Yes, right.
The decision that he makes is found, it's just right there in verse number 8, and it's just very simple. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. You know, decisions to serve the Lord, decisions to abstain from certain sin, decisions to run whenever the temptation comes, those decisions aren't made at the moment of temptation. If you wait and you say, well, I'm going to wait until I'm tempted or until I come across this situation and this obstacle, then may I tell you that you're going to partake of it.
Right.
If you don't sit down and you have a purpose for how you're going to serve God, if you don't have a purpose of how you're going to abstain from certain things, how you're going to refrain from the things that your high school buddies are partaking of, then may I tell you, it won't be long before you're wallowing in the mud. Daniel had made a purpose. He had purposed in his heart. There are a lot of young men that were taken captive that are not mentioned in Daniel. That are not mentioned in the book of Daniel. There, the difference between Daniel and a lot of these others is that he understood, I believe, that God had a plan. And he understood that there were certain things that were outside the parameter of God's plan for his life, outside of God's will.
That's right.
And I imagine there were those around him that said, well, you're just a holy roller. Daniel, our parents are gone. His parents are not mentioned here. So I just have to think that he's all alone all of a sudden as a young man. And I imagine with the other young man, he's going, well, you know, we can have bacon. It's no big deal. Children of Israel weren't supposed to have bacon. You know where I'm going with that. I just imagine there had to have been bacon there. I mean, the Babylonians. Anybody like bacon in here? Everybody likes bacon, right? You get a couple slabs of bacon there on top of some eggs and some toast, and that's just, praise the Lord, that's good eating. But I just imagine there's some bacon sizzling there. And Daniel says, boy, that does smell good. Boy, that's just popping right out of the pan, isn't it? I don't know that it was bacon, but I know that it was something he was supposed to refrain from.
Yeah. Right.
And I imagine there were those there that were chowing down.
Right.
Said, come on, Daniel. What are you so worried about? I mean, where is God? We've been taken captive here. I haven't seen the hand of God in anything that's taken place here other than being dragged out here to Babylon. God is back there in Israel. He's deserted us. He's left us behind. What are you so worried about? You know, you will get to a place one of these days where somebody will say, God doesn't mind. God doesn't care. It's all right. What has God done for you lately? And maybe you will be to the point where you say, well, you know, I don't understand what God is doing in my life. May I tell you that each and every adult in here, each and every one of us in here, we've come to the point in our lives where there have been some things that we didn't understand. There have been some trials that have come that you stand back and you say, what is God doing? But Daniel understood God hadn't deserted him. What he did understand is that God was still on the throne and that he had made a purpose to serve him. As you graduate high school, boy, a lot of things change. A lot of things change. You graduate high school, and as you come out from underneath your parents' household and you begin to have families of your own, boy, life changes a lot. And you're faced with some decisions. Here's one I'll throw out for you. Well, you know, out from my family, from my father's household, and am I going to go to church on Sunday or not? That's a very real one. Well, you know, I know Dad said that, you know, that alcohol just leads to destruction in my life and that it'll take me down a road that I don't want to be on, but one beer is not going to hurt anything. That's a real decision you may have to make.
You're right.
May I tell you that you better make that decision now.
Amen.
Or you could end up down a road where God can't use you like He wanted to. How about this? In order to accomplish any purpose, there are some steps that must be taken. I was thinking about football. Football season's coming, and I like watching college ball. I don't have a particular team because it seems like you pick a team and you're rooting for that particular team, and then they just break your heart, and it just drives you nuts. But I like watching a lot of college ball, and I'll watch it when I can. But you know, a quarterback gets out there and he gets his team together and he's talking to his team. He says, boys, we're going to drive this one home. I'm going to pass it for 50 yards and so-and-so, you're going to catch it and you're going to run it in for a touchdown. And we're going to win this game, right? So first of all, there's some commitment on the part of that quarterback, right? We're going that way. We ain't going back this way. We're going that way. You know, you need to make a commitment that you're going to move forward.
Amen. Yes.
In God's plan for your life.
Amen.
You need to make a commitment that, hey, I ain't turning back.
Right. You're right. Amen.
You may face some linebackers. You may face a defensive line that you say, boy, they could just stomp me in the ground. Boy, that guy, so-and-so, boy, he sacked so many quarterbacks. I just don't know if I want to get out there. I don't know what I'm going to do standing out there against that enemy. Well, if you've made the commitment, then you should follow through with it.
Amen.
How pathetic would it be to see that quarterback get out there? He gets out there and he gets set. He gets the ball and he goes back and he just takes the knee wide open. There were three receivers out there. They're looking at him like, what in the world are you doing? And he just takes the knee because he says, well, he was coming at me. He was coming at me. He looked like he was going to eat me for lunch. So I just thought, well, he's about 15 yards in front of me, so I'll just take a knee. That way I don't get sacked. See, that's just pathetic. How about whenever we make a commitment at a youth conference and we say, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord. We go to church on Sunday, we tell everybody about the commitment that we've made, and then Monday morning, oh boy, the devil's just after me. I can't follow through with what God wants me to do. I can't get rid of that sin that's in my life. I can't let that go. That's pathetic.
Amen.
But it's the way we live our lives very often.
Yes.
God speaks to our heart and He says, you need to deal with this. And we say, Lord, yes, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. And then Monday morning comes around and the sin that so easily besets us, whatever it may be, we take a knee Because we say the adversary, the devil, boy, he's just way too strong. In order to accomplish any purpose, the commitment has to be made, but the commitment has to be followed. I want to read two passages for you. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 8. You don't have to turn there. But the people of Israel are standing there, and they basically sign a contract of sorts. They said, and all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Here's a question. I ask a lot of questions when I'm preaching. Did the children of Israel do all that the Lord had spoken? Did they obey? No. They made the commitment, though, did they not? They made the commitment.
Right.
But they didn't follow through.
Yes.
So yes, a commitment has to be made, but you have to follow through with your commitment.
Amen.
Joshua chapter number 24, the end of the passage, you see this all over the place. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Testimony of Joshua. The testimony of Joshua is one that he follows through on his commitment. So what is the difference between Joshua's commitment and the commitment of the children of Israel? What's the difference? The difference is the lack of a plan on the part of the nation of Israel. Boy, I remember sitting in teen conferences, sitting there, listening to the preacher, and I thought, boy, that guy's old. That's what I always thought. I'm sitting there, man, how old is this preacher? He's like 65 or something, you know? And what does he know about my life? Well, not a whole lot, but God does. And I remember sitting there and thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing, keep going to church, and, you know, I'll just do whatever He wants me to do, right? And then the Lord would speak to my heart, and He'd say, hey, I want you to do this. I'd say, Lord, I can't clean the bathroom. Lord, I can't sweep the floor at the church. I can't do that. I can't stand there at the door and shake hands with people. I get nervous in front of people. I start stuttering. I start stammering over my words. Lord, I can't do that. You know, a lot of times, the reason why we fail to serve the Lord like we ought to is simply because we've made a commitment, but we haven't laid out a plan. We haven't laid out a plan. I wasn't going to use it, but I bow hunt. I love bow hunting. I'm not afraid to say that. I love bow hunting. Praise the Lord. I love going out there a crisp fall morning, and you get out there and the leaves have just started falling, and they're just starting to dry out enough to where you can hear those deer stepping through the woods. And sure enough, you know, you think that half the time you think it's a deer and it's a possum or a squirrel. Hate squirrels. But you know what I do every year? Deer season comes along. My wife just drives her nuts because I get to talking about it. My boy gets, Nathan back there, he gets to talking about it. We start setting up a plan of where we're going to set up. All right, we're going to set up on this ridge over here, and we're going to set another stand up over here. And yeah, they use this as a funnel. And you lay out a plan. You lay out a plan of attack. You know, the devil has a plan for how he's going to attack you. Those that... What's the saying? Those that fail to plan to fail. If you fail, if you do not plan on how you are going to respond whenever your buddy hands you a beer. If you do not plan of how you're going to respond whenever you get yourself in a place with another individual. Whenever you find yourself in a situation where a temptation arises, if you don't make a plan of how you're going to flee that, then may I tell you, you may very well fail and fall into some sin. One of the saddest things I think that I've faced as a pastor, dealing with people, and as preachers here probably could attest to, one of the saddest things is to deal with a person, sits there and bawls like a little baby and says, I've messed up. sits there and tells you all this stuff that you didn't really want to know, but tells you all this stuff, and you're trying to counsel that person and telling them, hey, you know, God can still use you. And that person in tears and crying before you and says, I just don't understand how God could ever use me again. There's nothing worse than that. You know, a plan has to be made. A plan has to be ordered. As Daniel committed himself to abstain from the king's meat, he made that commitment, and then all of a sudden, what happens? The opportunity to fulfill that commitment comes through. A lot of times we look at the attacks of our adversary, the devil, as woe is me. As woe is me. I've come across, this situation came up. You know, so-and-so, boy, he did offer me that beer, and I didn't really want to have to tell him no. He's my friend. You know, a lot of times whenever you make that plan that you're going to abstain from this particular sin that you know the devil likes to bring across your path, don't be surprised when it comes across again. And don't look at it as an attack, but an opportunity. You know, God gets the glory when we abstain from that sin. And it's not to be looked at as a point of woe is me. It's to be looked at as, boy, what an opportunity I have to serve the Lord today. How about this? Daniel, he carries out his plan. I want you to turn over with me. We're not really going to look at how he carried out the plan. I mean, he simply tells the prince of the eunuchs that he's going to abstain from this meat. And obviously, you probably know the rest of the story, but he takes pulse, and he's eating that pulse, and everybody would say, hey, I'd like to have pulse above bacon any day. There's nobody in here that would probably say that. Brings me to another point that's already been made. But sometimes when you go to serve the Lord, it doesn't turn out quite like you thought it was going to. Sometimes when you're serving the Lord, there's some hard times. There's some times that you didn't really expect. Daniel chapter 3. Turn over there with me. I found this quote. I do not remember who said it. Somebody smarter than me, but he said this: what we are has an impact upon what others will do. Who is the primary person in Daniel chapter 1? It's Daniel. Who else is mentioned? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look down with me in verse number 6. They're standing before the king, and the king says, boy, you're going to be crispy critters here in a minute. I'm going to throw you in there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego woke up one morning and they said, we're going to serve the Lord today. We're going to serve the Lord today. And that same day they went before the congregation was gathered there, let's say. The multitude was gathered, and that day they had decided, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. And then the image was brought down or brought out or uncovered, and they said, oh boy, we've got to serve the Lord this way? No, you know what happened? You go back to Daniel chapter 1, you go previous to Daniel chapter 1, whenever they are still in the land of Israel, and I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I think Daniel right there with them, they had decided at some point that, hey, we're going to serve God no matter what happens. We're going to serve God no matter what happens. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We're going to follow after God. So you fast forward, and Daniel is standing there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, hey, we're not going to partake of that. We're not going to have any of that, because God has commanded that we not eat of that. Either it's been offered to idols, or it was meat that they weren't supposed to partake of. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're right there in the text with them, and they're standing there with them, and they refrained as well. I believe Daniel had a great impact upon his friends. You fast forward to Daniel chapter 3, and what happens? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing there. We're not careful to answer thee. We don't even have to think about it. God doesn't want us bowing down to that stinking idol. So you can do whatever you want to us, but we made our decision way back when. May I tell you that I don't think it was hard at all for them to decide. I do think maybe their legs were shaking a little bit. I do think maybe as they're standing there and they say, boy, nobody else is standing up. Are you serious? So-and-so, boy, you said you're going to serve the Lord. What happened to you? Well, you just don't understand. We're in Babylon now. May I tell you that you've got friends that probably won't be right by your side serving the Lord with you your whole life.
You're right. You're right. Yep.
May I tell you, I've got two that I used to preach with in an old nursing home when I was a kid. I say a kid, I was 14. One of the greatest opportunities I had going in there, and boy, these old men and old ladies, boy, they'd say amen. They couldn't hear hardly anything I was saying. They'd be messing with their hearing aid half the time. But boy, it was a blessing. And you know, I've got two friends that are preaching right alongside me. One of them, that boy, he could preach. I'm telling you what, he was brave. He'd get up there and boy, he'd just shout it out and he'd preach the word. May I tell you, he has no regard for God at all in his life anymore, because he failed to make a plan. He failed to make some decisions about how he was going to face the adversary. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I just love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because I just picture him before the king. And they say, we don't even have to think about it. And the king's sitting there and he goes, do what? You don't even have to think about it. What? Do you understand that I'm going to kill you? Do you understand that I'm going to throw you into a burning fiery furnace? And as the blood vessels in the face of the king there are getting bigger, as his veins are popping because he heats the furnace seven times, and they stand there resolute. We ain't going to serve your God. May I tell you, there's a lot of gods out there that this world wants you to serve. There's a lot of gods out there that maybe aren't labeled the same way that this idol was. May I tell you, one of the biggest gods of this world is probably money. Money. Well, you know, it's just this one time as a teenager, just this one time I'm going to have to work on Sundays. How many times have I heard this? Just this one Sunday. And then, well, one Sunday a month turns into two, turns into four, turns into you don't see the kid no more because he's out there working for the dollar. And I'm sorry if anybody in here has to work on Sundays, but let me tell you something. You better be very careful. Because the devil would like nothing more than to get you chasing after that dollar.
Amen.
And get you out of the house of God.
Right.
The devil would like nothing more than to get you so concerned with your cell phone payment, so concerned with your car payment, that he gets you so far away from the house of God that you turn around and you don't know how you got there.
Right.
The god of this world, the gods of this world, the idols that we've set up, let me tell you, you should be in the house of God on Sunday.
Amen.
If anything else really takes your priority, then that's become a god to you.
Amen.
Bow hunting. Scared to death to ever bow hunt on a Sunday. I had a buddy who did. I said, boy, I would break my neck. I know God would let me fall out of that tree, and I would break my neck. And then I wouldn't be able to hunt the rest of the season, and I'd be in church the rest of the season. I can't bow hunt on Sunday. You say, well, that's silly. You could go right before church. I'm too scared that God would let me fall. As a teenager, that was always the big pull, I guess. Let me tell you, you must carry out the plan that God has laid upon your heart for your life. And don't be afraid to do so. Well, you don't understand. I'm going back to school here in the next week or so, and I've got all these friends that have, you know, they just don't agree with, you know, church. They just don't agree with me talking about, you know, God. Then maybe you should get yourself some new friends. Maybe you should stand up and start talking about God, and maybe you would get some new friends. Or how about this? Maybe if you'd stop being so stinking scared and stand up for God, maybe there'd be some that would stand by your side. We're so worried about what other people think about us, and yet we don't care what God thinks. How about if we place the priority with what God thinks of our lives and place our friends secondary? Say, hey, I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to read His Word. His Word is going to be precious to me. It's going to be it's going to guide my life. Heard a preacher this past week, about 2 weeks ago, I guess it would be, and he was preaching and he said, you know, you got people and they come to you and they say, brother, how do I get more faith? How do I have more faith in God? And he said this very simply, and it kind of stuck in my mind. He said, get to know Him more. You know why you don't have enough faith to stand when you ought to? You know why we don't have enough faith to stand against the devil when we ought to? Because we don't know Him like we ought to. We don't know God our Father like we ought to. If we'd spend more time in the Word of God and out of Facebook, if we'd spend more time in the Word of God and off our cell phones, if we would maybe set aside some time for the Word of God, may I tell you, you might have a little bit more faith in the One who is. The rug keeps jumping out at me. I guess if I'd stay put. To Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it did not matter the inconvenience or the consequences. Their plan didn't waver. Their plan didn't waver. He preached on Joseph this morning and just got done with a series on Joseph on Sunday morning. Or actually, last Sunday morning, I think it was. And Joseph is an amazing character. He doesn't waver. He stays true. Throughout his whole life, you can see Joseph, and there, his whole life, he stays true, and his one goal, his one aim is to be pleasing in the sight of God the Father. Let me ask you this. Are there some things that maybe God has specifically pointed out to you? And He says, I want that out of your life, and I want it out of your life now. Well, everybody else is doing it. It's no big deal. How about if it's a big deal to God, it should be a big deal to you? God has laid that out, and He says, hey, I want you to get this taken care of today. And you sit there and you say, well, I don't think it's that big a deal. I think it's all right. Let me ask you this. Have you made a purpose to serve God with your life? There's a lot of uniforms on the walls here. A lot of times we have this idea that the only people who have to serve God are those that are in the pastor or the missionary suit there, or maybe the Sunday school teacher. But you know, the others, you know, how does an Air Force pilot really serve God? I mean, you know, you just do your job and you go to church on Sundays. Or a firefighter, how do you really serve God as a firefighter? Not everybody's called to a pastoral position. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. The fact is, you could serve God very well in a firehouse. Amen. When you're sitting around the table with your off time. Right. Whenever everybody else is telling the dirty jokes and, yeah, you're the holy roller, you get up and you walk out of the room. Your testimony could bring some of your companions there to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. one of my good friend of mine back in Carthage. His name's Sam as well. He's all the time on Facebook. He's a police officer there in Joplin. And I don't know how many times I've seen him on there on Facebook. Some friend will post something on there and it says, so-and-so, Sam Scott, the police officer, Joplin police officer, and he's sitting there with some kid talking to the kid while the parents are getting thrown in jail for whatever it may be, domestic abuse or whatever. He's sitting there and he's going to people's houses and checking up on them after he's been called to their house for disorderlies. And people all over Facebook, boy, they just say, boy, Sam Scott, boy, you can tell that God is in his life. You know, you can serve God. You can serve God as a firefighter, as a construction worker.
Yes.
Maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, God hadn't really led me to serve him as a missionary or a pastor. Well, that's okay. God has still called you to serve him. God has still called you to stand up for him. God has still called you to have a plan of how you're going to bring glory to him. Heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning.